Thank you, Theo, for reading so beautifully. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for creating sun and the wind and everything that we need. And thank you for your word that we could hear in our language. Please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And please satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up in Nepal in the 80s and 90s, my friends and I were very influenced by American music. Probably it was quite similar here in Australia too. And I did listen to some Australian music too for a few months. I was into AC/DC. And if we count Bee Gees as Australian, Bee Gees too. I used to listen to Bee Gees too. In seventh grade, I remember this vividly. I was at a boarding school. And one day as I was walking towards my dorm, I heard a song and was totally captivated by it. One of the 10th graders, one of the older kids, he was pretty cool. He had a cassette player and he was listening to More Than Words by Extreme, an American band. And when I heard that song, I just stood still. I stopped and was totally captivated by it. And while I was reading this text and preparing this sermon, that song popped into my head out of nowhere. I was back into my seventh grade self. It's like, in the song, the writer says this: "More than words, reach out your hands and hold me close. Don't ever let me go." The writer, he wants his lover to show that she really loves him by holding him close. He is wanting love in action. Actually, don't we all want that? Love in action? When somebody does something nice to you and you wonder why, and you find out it is simply because that person loves you. No strings attached, not transactional. Action, simply out of love. Don't you want that? The Red Sea crossing is about that. It is about God showing his people that he loves them more than words. God does something for his people simply because he loves them. So let's look into the text and see God's love in action. To do that, we will do three things. First, we'll go through the text. Second, we'll see what we learn from it. And then third, how we apply it in our lives. So let's go through the text. Please look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. Finally, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, lets God's people go. The Israelites had been groaning under the burden of slavery in Egypt. And in their desperation, they cried out to God, God who had spoken to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God who had made a covenant with them to make them his own people. So when God heard his people groaning, he acted. He intervened in human history, and by the display of his might, through 10 supernatural plagues on Egypt, he rescued his people, his beloved people. And while the Israelites were walking out of Egypt, did you notice what the text says over here? It says, you see in the text, it says, God did not lead them. God was with his people as they walked. He was leading them. God knows his people so deeply that he does not lead them the shorter path through the Philistine country. See what God says? It says, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Can you feel God's concern for his people over here? God loves them so much. He does not want his people to return back to slavery in Egypt. He wants them to be his own. And he knows how feeble and how weak they are. How easily his people can change their mind and choose bondage over God's goodness. God is kind. He knows the hearts of his people. So he leads them on a longer route toward the Red Sea. While the Israelites were walking out of Egypt, they did something interesting, and the writer really, really wants us to know. Look at verse 19. It says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Joseph's death is recorded at the very end of Genesis, the book right before Exodus. So the writer here wants his readers to remember Genesis as we are reading Exodus. In Genesis, Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, had bought a field in the promised land with a burial cave. And that's the place where Abraham was buried. And that's the place where his son Isaac was buried, and his son Jacob was buried there. However, Jacob's son Joseph was not buried there. He was buried in Egypt. So after 430 years, the Israelites carried Joseph's bones to the promised land. While they're carrying the bones to the promised land and walking towards the promised land, the Israelites are remembering that God has fulfilled his covenant promise. God had made a covenant with Abraham that God himself will be their God. God would make Abraham's descendants his people, that God would live among his people, and God would give them a land where they can dwell together. You see, over here we see this very clearly, that God of the universe wants to be with us. He wants to live among us. He created human beings, us people, to be with him, in a relationship with him. You and I, we are designed to live with God. But when our first parents dishonored God, they were banished from God's presence, from God's land. Since then, God has pursued after his image bearers, us humans, to bring us back home into his presence. Because in God's presence is our joy, is our satisfaction. Living in God's presence is living as we are designed to live. Actually, the book of Exodus is all about God's presence returning back to earth. That is why, look at how the story is told in chapter 13, 21, verse 21 and 22. While the Israelites were walking out of Egypt, look at 21, verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God's presence was with his people. Lord God himself was walking in front of his people. See, the text says the Lord went ahead of them. God was with his people in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. And God did not remove his presence from his people. He was present with them. When the Israelites left Egypt, Pharaoh's palace was in turmoil. Look at verse 5 in chapter 14. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." Moses had asked Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go on a 3-day journey into the wilderness to worship the Lord God. Now, Pharaoh realizes that the worship of the Lord God means that God's people will never return back to Egypt. The people will never be Pharaoh's slaves anymore. Pharaoh realizes now the people belong to the one whom they worship, the Lord God. They do not belong to him anymore. So Pharaoh chases after God's people with the might of Egypt, with all his horses and chariots, all his charioteers and his troops. And they caught up with God's people at the Red Sea. Now, the Israelites are trapped between the waters of the Red Sea and the might of Egypt. They panic and they cry out to Moses, "Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? Didn't we tell you, leave us alone? Let us be slaves to the Egyptians." Now, when we go back and read what they had actually said, they never said that. They never did. Actually, they groaned under the burden of slavery and cried out to God for help. So, what is happening here? What is happening to the Israelites who saw God do 10 supernatural plagues and rescue them? As readers, we wonder, how can you forget that? You see, what is happening here is that though God's people are freed from the grip of Egypt, they are still slaves to fear. They are still slaves to their circumstance. They say, it's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. You see, we human beings are designed to be under God. If we are not under God, we will be under something. If we are not serving God, as the famous poet Bob Dylan, one of my favorite songwriters, he once said this, "You gotta have to serve somebody." You see, we think freedom to be having no restrictions at all. I can do whatever I want to. I do not have any lord over me. I am free. That kind of freedom is impossible. Look at the Israelites. They were free, and they were camping at the beautiful beaches of the Red Sea. Yet, when their circumstance changed, they were gripped by fear. They were slaves to fear. I think Dylan got it right. Either we serve our Maker, or we are in terrible slavery to anything and everything. What does God say to the Israelites gripped with fear? What does he do? Oh, our God is so merciful. Again, through his prophet Moses, he says to his people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch. The Lord will rescue you today. The Lord himself will fight for you. The Egyptians will be no more. Just stay calm." And God, who created the waters and the wind, acts. First, God himself stands between his people and the approaching mighty Egyptians. God fights for his people. Then he blows apart the great sea. He turns the seabed into dry land. He opens a path for his people to walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. God's people walks across the sea with walls of water on each side. When this happens, the mighty Egypt chases after them into the middle of the sea. But God, again, he acts again. He throws the Egyptians into total confusion. He even twists the chariot wheels, making it very, very difficult to drive. The Egyptians now realize that the creator of the universe is fighting for Israel against them. Now, they tried to escape, but it was too late. The Lord God sweeps them into the sea as the waters come together, and not a single one of them survives. And this is how the writer closes this narrative. Look at verses 30 to 31. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So, this story is about the Lord God saving Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. This story is about salvation. Here we see God rescuing his people out of one type of existence to another. God liberates his people to live as they are designed to be, to live on this earth with God. That is why, right after narrating this incident, the writer shows us the outcome of this story. The outcome is written in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. We see, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. The outcome is praise and worship of the Savior God. It is singing. It is dancing. It is clapping. It is rejoicing. It is joy and satisfaction. That is salvation, my friends. Salvation is being totally satisfied in God. Now let us recap what we have learned. We learned three things. God, first thing, God wants to be with us. God desires to live among his people. Second, we human beings are designed to live with God. And third, only through God's work can we live with God. God has to transfer us from one kind of existence to another. God has to rescue us so that we can live with him. Now, what are we going to do about it? First thing, what we think about God really matters. Some of us here grew up with a view of God who totally destroys sinners, who's angry and wants to destroy you if you do not please him. So you work really hard at pleasing this God out of fear. Some of us grew up with a view of God who is very distant. God who doesn't get involved with the petty human affairs. A God who doesn't even care to listen to the groans of his people. But here in the pages of the Bible, we see the true God. A God who loves us. A God who loves his creation and wants to be with his people. He's not a distant God. He listens to his people and acts accordingly. He is fully involved in our lives today. You see, God who created us is here today among us. He is present today. See, God is, he wants to be with us. And he is right here with us. He knows our fears. He cares for us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failings, our joys, our sorrows. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And he cares for you. And he wants to be with you. Second thing, how we live matters. If we go against the way we are designed to be, it will harm us. You see, A spoon. Imagine a spoon. A spoon is not designed to plow fields. You can plow a little bit. It will work to a limit. But soon it will buckle and break. Pharaoh and his people desired to live against God. They wanted nothing to do with God, who spoke to them with wonders and that they couldn't even fathom. Yet when they saw this, God doing and acting, they wanted to fight with this God. They did not want to submit to God. Soon they buckled and broke down. They got what they chose. God unleashed his mighty power against them. You see, God really, really, really loves his creation. And he will destroy those that try to harm his creation. Today, we cannot continue to live as if the way we live absolutely doesn't matter. So please try to live under God. Please live under this God. He will protect you. He will fight for you. He will look after you. Do not live in fear of your circumstances. Our first day in Hobart, that was nearly 2 years ago, we met an older lady. She was a friend of our host in Blackmans Bay. Our first day was in Blackmans Bay. And this older lady, as we were chatting over tea, she mentioned that she came to Tasmania when she was a little girl. And I asked her, how come her parents chose to come to Tasmania all the way from Netherlands in Europe? What she said has intrigued me a lot. She said this, at that time, Dutch people wanted to be as far away as possible from Europe. They went through two big wars and wanted to run away from it. So they looked at the map. What's the farthest place away from Europe? Tasmania. So they all came to Tasmania. Since meeting this Dutch migrant, I've met many other migrants in Tasmania now. And many of us, we have left our home countries, our homes, thinking that we'd leave our problems behind. But soon as we live here, we realize we face the same problems here in Tasmania too. Same problems. Just the context is different. Just by moving from one place to another will not fix our problems. Because the problem is not out there. It is within us. Therefore, not the place, but the way we think needs to change. Our hearts need changing. So how can our hearts change? That brings me to my third point. The third point is what God has done really matters. In the very beginning, I've shared with you about a song from the band Extreme and More Than Words, and the song goes like this. It says, how easy it would be to show me how you feel. More than words is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I'd already know. In Exodus, we see that God did do more than words, simply because he loves. He rescued the Israelites from bondage and made them his own. Now they are to live a life trusting God, what God has already done. What God did at the Red Sea really matters. The Israelites' experience of crossing the Red Sea and the Christian experience of being baptized is very similar. When the Israelites went through the waters of the Red Sea, God sealed them as his own, as a sign. At baptism, when we go through the water, God seals us as his own, as a sign. Our faith is confirmed. Our transfer from one kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, kingdom of Jesus Christ, is visibly signed and sealed at baptism. Our adoption into God's family is visibly signed and sealed at baptism. So, if you are not baptized, be baptized. It's a wonderful thing. You see, our baptism works because 2,000 years ago, God acted in history to make his love real. 2,000 years ago, at the cross, God made his love real, more than words, to show how he feels about you, about I. At the cross, Jesus died so that we can die to our old life. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, today you and I can live as children of God. What God did at the cross really matters. You see, only through God's work can we truly live with God. So how can we live as we are designed to live? How can our hearts continually change today? By trusting what Jesus has already done for us. So live by trusting this God who has done more than words, simply because he loves you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words that speaks to us today. Thank you for speaking to us. It is so true that you have acted in history, and you are acting today too. Please turn our hearts towards you, that we may submit to Christ. Please satisfy us with your presence. Please fill us with joy that we can live this life on earth with you. In Jesus' name, amen.